First Peter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let's read this text together.
Beloved, I urge you
as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using their freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, free servants of God, bond servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, like the servants, you wives, with all reverence, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit within God's sight. Very precious, priceless, costly. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children if you do good. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This past spring, in working through the book of Colossians, we discussed the danger of pursuing an ideal life, a life that, because of our own making, turns out not to be a storybook, but a fantasy, and in the end, a nightmare. Because what we think is good and would be good for us and for others, we really don't have the big picture in mind. Only God has that big picture in mind. The truth is that God wants to show up in and fill up all of the real world in which we live. This broken world in which we live. This non-ideal world in which we live. And when he does, we won't be disappointed. Because it's not a world of our own making. We'll find that it's a world that's totally remade. God remakes our world when we let him take our brokenness and fill it with obedience in submission to his goodwill. Here's the
liberating,
the freeing truth of the gospel. You don't have to change your world. Brother Tim, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know that you said, you know what? What can I do for God? I think I'll be a missionary and I'll
do the work for God.
For God, poor fellow. You need somebody to do the work for him, right? That's not how it works. God tagged you on the shoulder and said, you know what? I've got a big story. Would you like to be a part of it? How about you be a part of what I'm doing in this world? That's how God really works. But he takes you with all your brokenness, with all your idiosyncrasies, with all your quirkiness. All of us have them. But he takes us and he plunks us into a story and he Peter's getting at in this passage. He's talking about how do we take the brokenness in which we live as sojourners, as exiles, in a place where we don't fit, in a place that's actually kind of scary, in a place that's kind of broken, in a place that looks like a living nightmare. How do we take what we have in God and live it out in this unideal world? Thank God that he's not interested in our ideal world. He's concerned with working in this very broken world, this very unideal world in which we live. And he's working to accomplish his own purposes, his glory, and creation's good. I'm going to tell you this morning, and the scriptures are here to tell you this morning, that sometimes the living nightmares of this broken world are truly glorious. Nobody would choose a Roman cross.
Nobody would choose a crown of thorns. Nobody would
choose the death that Jesus Christ suffered. But that became the means of God's glory being displayed, his glory being his goodness. And this is what God takes, the nightmare of a Roman crucifixion, and nails his son to a cross, pouring out his blood as a sacrifice in death for the life. As the one who suffered, suffered willingly. As the one who offered himself a living sacrifice, trusted in a God who is good
beyond the current circumstances.
And that's what Peter calls these people, these living exiles, these sojourners, to enter into this story of brokenness so that they can experience the glory of God. The admonition that Peter gives to them is the same admonition that he gives to us. Submission is your gospel mission. Gospel means good news. But good news comes in the midst of brokenness. We'd like to think that God is making our story into some heroic story, and Tim has skipped the stone for us this morning, and we see buildings, we see preachers, we see fruit. What he didn't tell us this morning was the tears, the work, the chaos, the crying, the sickness, the turmoil, the tension. But that's all there. But as they've worked through that, as they've submitted to God in the places and the brokenness where God has called them to be, God has done the work, as God always does. As God has called us into this gospel story, this good news story, he calls us to play an important part. And sometimes it doesn't feel very important because it actually looks like brokenness. But the admonition of this text is, listen, why do you think you're something special? Why would you think that God would treat you differently than he treats his own son? Jesus asked the same question. Is the servant above the master? If they hated me, what will they do to you? So Peter says, listen, even as the gospel mission of Jesus looked like submission, so the gospel mission of Jim McCann's is submission. So the gospel mission of Shirley Finkbeiner is submission. So the gospel mission of Bob and Elaine is submission. It's submission. It's submission. And as we submit, God is writing a good news story, not just in our lives, but through our lives. And he's writing that in other people's lives. As we work through this passage very quickly this morning, I want us to see three aspects of a gospel mission submission. The first we see in verses 11 and 12. We're going to call this the what. It's a sojourner epic. Verse 11, he says, beloved, listen to this heart of compassion. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Instead of engaging in these passions, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day of visitation. He has a heart in this instruction. It's a command. He says, I'm urging you to do this, to abstain. says, I want you to understand you're beloved. And I want you to understand my concern. There's an urgency here. I urge you. I'm calling you to look at life from my perspective. He says, I'm acquainted with your outsider identity. You are sojourners, you're exiles. But I want you to have an insider focus. I want you to enter into this story calling others to see God's goodness and to glorify Him in it. That's what's moving this whole, these two verses. He says, listen, and he's from this point to chapter 4, or about verse 11, this is the body of Peter's book. So he's transitioning at this point. He's laid all the groundwork. He's laid the background, the foundation. He says, now, in light of what we've laid, here's where rubber meets the road. You, I'm urging you to put off the passions of the flesh, to put on an honorable conduct before the Galatians who are non-believers, so that they can see you and believe in the God who's done good work in your life. It's missional. It's gospel, as he's calling them to this. But the content of the instruction is this: negatively, stay away from, avoid the passions of the flesh. In your journeys, steer a clear path around the passions of the flesh. What are the passions of the flesh? We'll go back to chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. These passions are stupid passions. They're non-thinking passions. They're entirely feeling passions. All of us are built as human creatures with emotion. But only stupid people live by emotion, because they're stupid because they don't think about the emotions that they have. And so he says, don't be stupid people. Don't live by everything that you feel. Live by what you know. Don't live in ignorance. Live by what you know to be true. This word passion has the idea of, it's epithemia, it's the idea of strongly desired. Think of the word lust, we tend to think of something bad, something negative, and usually that's the context, but we see it, it's used by Paul when he's talking about preachers. If any desires the office of a bishop, of a pastor, he lusts for a good thing. The word lust simply means to desire, but to desire regardless of consequence. So if you're going to go into mission, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to get married, you understand that you have to count the cost. You have to desire this, even though the cost involved is this high. Are you willing to pay that price? I desire it regardless of the cost. He says, if you live by stupid passions, you're not even thinking of the cost. You're not thinking how the home's going to be broken because of your addiction. You're not thinking about the consequences socially by pulling that gun, by hitting that person across the aisle. You're not thinking about the consequences. You just desire something regardless of consequences. This is, you can't live that way. That's not what you're called to live that way. And so these passions are a little further explained in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away malice. Malice is hating others. And he's gonna end with another outward focus. At the end, slander is hurting others. Don't hate others. Don't hurt others. But the middle three sins that he gives to us in chapter 2, verse 1, are all self-focused. Don't live by deceit. Don't live a life of self-preservation where you have to tell lies to get yourself out of trouble. Don't live by hypocrisy where you have to put on lies to make people think you are something that you're not. And then he says, don't live by envy where you want to take away from others what they have because you feel sorry for yourself. These are passions. Do you find yourself ever bubbling up with these passions of the flesh? Envious of something somebody else has? Wanting to look good, so putting on a good face? Wanting to pretend that you're not as bad as you know yourself to be? So you tell yourself a lie, you tell others a lie to get out of trouble. Because you can't live by these things. You've got to live by truth. Because what happens is these passions are warring against your soul. Pastor Tim talked about this last week, how that we are engaged in a battle. We're sojourners and exiles, but we're sojourners and exiles in enemy territory. Not that the people that we live with he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he uses this imagery that Tim spoke on last week. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. Take up these as your armaments. Then what's your armament? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Because whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. You understand that you've got the tools that you need in your weakness, in your brokenness today to be successful. The broken world in which you live, the weak body in which you live, subject to all the passions of the flesh, is where God expects to claim victory in this world. But he does that by calling you to submit to his kingship in your life. Negatively abstain from these passions. Positively have your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. The word honorable here is literally the word good in Greek. But there's two words in Greek for good. One has the idea of a
vitamin. So he says, listen, you must take on a sojourner ethic. How do we do that? We take on this sojourner ethic by embracing a faith-filled submission. And so he's going to call them to live out this submission as citizens in verses, what do we got, 13 through 20? Or 13 down through verse 17. He's going to call them to live out this submission as slaves in verses 18 through 20. Going to call them to live out this submission as spouses, then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the arena in which God calls them to submit. Again, we're not going to go deep with this, but I need you to see something that he's focusing on here. He's saying in particular, you must live beautifully in brokenness on purpose. Watch what he says to these slaves. He's talking to household servants in particular. He's attacking or addressing the household system. He's going to move up the ladder to the men in the household. We think he would start with them, but he doesn't. He doesn't even start with the wives who are a little bit lower. He starts with the down and outers. At the very bottom of the social rung, he starts with the slaves. And he's going to tell them, servants, verse 18, we'll address them. Part before that, just a second. But he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but
also to the what? Also to the unjust. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Let's go back up to verse 13. Be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, supreme, or the governors, were sent by him to punish people. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. That's what honor looks like within the body of Christ. Fear God. That's what honoring looks like with relation to God. Honor the emperor. This is the second time he says honor the emperor. One thing we have to understand is that these people who are living in this region of Asia Minor right now are probably there because the emperor in Rome said, I don't want Christians here. You must get out, and I'm going to put you in a place where I'm establishing the colony out here in Asia Minor. They had to forfeit houses. They had to forfeit family. They had to forfeit their position within society. And now they're living literally as physical sojourners and strangers in a different place than they ever planned on being. They're there because an emperor is treating them unjustly. And what does he tell them to do for the emperor? Honor that man. Show him grace. Live beautifully in light of one who treats you ugly. Oh, and servants, you learn to live beautifully when one who treats you unjustly. Chapter 3. Wives, be subjects to your own husbands so that even if they don't obey the word, those who are word disobeyers, those who are not Christ-like in their conduct, those who are mean, those who are oppressive, live with them beautifully. He uses that term so that it's the beauty of a meek and gentle spirit, and by what they see in you, they may be won without. He says, husbands. And he may be talking because of the context. It seems as though he's saying, husbands, live with your unbelieving wives in such a way that you demonstrate understanding. You demonstrate understanding for their fears. That you demonstrate understanding for their desires. You demonstrate understanding when they irrationally lash out at you in their emotion, that you don't respond in kind. Husbands, dwell with your wives, helping them understand. It has a gentle feel to it. Drawing them forward. Leading them to God through Christ. You're going to see that's exactly the picture that he gives them because he's going to call them to walk in the footprints of Jesus in just a moment. So in all of this, whether it's as citizens who are treated unfairly, or servants who are treated unfairly, or spouses who are treated unfairly, in your brokenness, live beautifully so that others can see Jesus in you. Tough call, but impossible. Unless God is living in you, this is an impossible task. You can't do this. You just can't. But because God lives in you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're following in the footsteps of the one who laid down his life for you, your life is a living sacrifice. You can do this because God is at work in you. This is the how. This is what he's calling them to do. Now, in just a couple verses, we're going to see the why. That's called the middle of this section. Verses 21 through 25. He says, he's talking to the slaves. It says the slave section, and specifically he's talking to household slaves, but just before, he said, all of you are doulos slaves. You are will slaves for life. It's the picture of in Exodus where the man says, you know what? I love my master. I don't want to be separated from my master. So they take him to the door. They pull his ear against the door. And they take a ball and they smash it through his earlobe. And that mark then tells everybody that he belongs to a man forever. That's the word he says. All of you are slaves. Now, let's look at what this looks like. Slaves, live beautifully when you're treated unjustly because, verse 21, for to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued trusting himself to him who judges justly. Notice the verse, verse 21 again. For to this you have been what? What's the word there, verse 21?
I have been subjected. I guess I got to grit my teeth and bear it. I guess I better hold my nose and wear a smile.
That's not what he says. He says, to this you have been called. You have a high calling. Because God has given you this kind of power to live beautifully in brokenness. You have a high calling. This is what you're designed for. This is
what you are strategically placed here for, so that others can see God's glory in you. In this ugly
setting.
Oh, Lord, you can't do that. You can't suffer. You're the Messiah. You're the gospel bringer. You're the kingdom bringer. You can't suffer. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the word for the works of God. You savor the ways of man, not of God. Peter gets it. And he says, I'm telling you, he was right. This is the only way anybody sees. Allow yourself to be broken like that bread. Then it can be passed out so that everyone can eat and be satisfied. I'm telling you, this is the way God works every single time. If you will not be broken, God's glory will not be seen in your life. If you say, I don't deserve this, I'm not going to put up with this, all people will see is you. No one will see your God. It doesn't matter if it's in marriage, it doesn't matter if it's in politics, it doesn't matter if it's financial, it doesn't matter where it happens in your life. If you will not put up with what is unjust, nobody will see God in your life. That you should follow in His steps. Now look at what Christ did this for. Verse 21, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered, what's the next two words? For you.
Suffered.
isn't just, and you're willing to get upset, you're willing to go to bat, you're willing to
turn the wheels of this
cosmos in order to put justice where it belongs, stop. Just stop. For your sake, stop. But even more, for others' sake, stop. Submit. But it's not right. Idiots. They should follow better precautions. So what? What if God wants you to have that which you fear? Submission is your gospel mission in whatever it looks like in your life today. Let's pray.